Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Well, good morning. I just want to say before I begin, happy Mother's Day to all of the moms in the room, all those who are mother figures, mentors. Man, not just my mom. My mom is a wonderful woman, but just all of the other ladies who have come into my life that have just ministered to me and have been an encouragement to me. I just love them. And I know that there's a lot of those same ladies here in this room. So today is your day, ladies. Enjoy it. Rest. I'm looking forward to a nap on the hammock, yeah? Here is a phrase that my family has heard me say many times. I have two girls, and this is a phrase that they hated every time I said it to them. It went like this: your time will come, honey. Man, they hated that phrase, especially my youngest, when she saw my oldest being able to do things that she wasn't yet able to do, like go to prom or drive a car or stay out a little later, whatever it would be. I'd say, your time will come. And it's funny, because now that her time is coming, I can say, see, I told you so. Right? But life doesn't move on demand, right? It moves in seasons. And we live in a culture that really resists waiting and demands immediate fulfillment. I think somebody told me this week, McDonald's has figured out that customers will wait 17 seconds for their meal through the drive-thru, otherwise they start getting upset. 17 seconds. That's crazy, right? And that's how life is. It just moves on demand. It moves in season. And life has a way of moving through these seasons so quickly. Sometimes you don't even realize that you've stepped into the one season until you're already in it, right? So I have been looking through a lot of pictures lately. And I just want you to take a stroll down memory lane. Y'all don't know us, maybe from back in the day, because we're kind of still new. I still consider myself new in this place. So let me take you down a stroll down memory lane through the different seasons of my life. Try not to laugh so hard at the pictures, okay? All right, here's the first one. This is my high school graduation. And man, I remember this time. I thought I knew it all. And I really knew nothing. Yeah, first person in my family to go into college, and I had the whole world ahead of me, and I thought, I'm just going to conquer the world. Well, then I went to college, and I met my husband, so then shortly after college, we got married, right? That was the next season of my life. We have been married, wow, I'm going to really mess this up, it'll be 24 years. Yes. I was like, is it 23 years? You start to lose count, right? And all the different seasons, right? So it'll be 24 years this year. But man, here I was so excited. It was exciting to be married, but I didn't realize how much I still had to learn about this selfless love, right? So this was another season of my life. And then we, shortly after that, had kids, Haley and Emily. Haley's my oldest. Haley in this picture was 5, and Emily had just turned a year old, which is crazy to think. And talk about the series Never Alone. I couldn't even go to the bathroom by myself in this season. You know what I'm saying? All the moms are like, yep, I get it. You close the door, and the little fingers were underneath the door. Like, Mom, right? This season of my life was exhausting physically. You were just always on the go. And then, you know, before you know it, you blink your eyes a few times and they become teenagers, right? And here they are. And man, this time, this season of my life, this was less physically demanding. But let me tell you, having two teenage girls in the house was emotionally demanding. There was a lot of emotions happening at my house, right? And still is. And man, this was just, it just feels like the seasons have gone by so quickly. And then we moved here, right? The Lord was calling us to Virginia, and that was another season. I didn't even know if we were doing the right thing. And, you know, we prayed a lot during this season, and we were just making sure that we were making the right decision and following God's call. And he brought us to a new place with new people. And then while we were here, we stepped into the next season of our life where we saw our first daughter get married. I mean, it's just crazy because I just feel like she was five, you know? And then she's off and getting married, and now she'll be married almost 2 years, which is insane. And then now we're in this new season of almost becoming empty nesters because my oldest is graduating from college and my youngest is graduating from high school. And here we are, stepping into this empty nest, and we're asking ourselves, okay, who are we in this season? Which is crazy, because I just graduated high school. Do you know what I'm saying? How does that happen? See, life is not one continuous experience. It's an experience that shifts. Life shifts. Seasons of growth, waiting, pruning, silencing, breakthrough. There are just some times where I feel like we're moving forward, and then there's times where in seasons in our life where I feel like we've kind of gone backwards a little bit, right? But in every season, there's a purpose, even when it feels unproductive at times. So let's go ahead and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and take them out. If not, we'll have the scripture up on the screen. But while you turn there, let me tell you a little bit about this book. This book was written by King Solomon. He was a wise king. They believe that he wrote this possibly towards the end of his reign. And Solomon is teaching his people in this book, teaching us that, man, life is full of a lot of different seasons, right? He's telling us that you're going to try and find meaning in a lot of different things through life, but you're not going to really find the meaning of life through knowledge or through popularity or through money or pleasure or works or whatever it is you think life is really full of, and that's the meaning of life. He says, listen, true satisfaction comes from knowing that everything temporal has to be seen in the light of the eternal. And so he writes this in Ecclesiastes. We're going to go to chapter 3, verse 1, and then I'm going to skip to verse 4 and 8 for time's sake. Here we go. For everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under the heaven. A time to cry, we're in verse 4 here, a time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Listen, anyone hear the birds singing? Yeah, do you know that he actually wrote this song using Ecclesiastes? I'm not that old that I was alive when this song was popular. If you were, you are very mature people, and I love that. I'm not ready to go there yet, yeah? but I do love music. I do love music. And so when I'm reading this scripture, that's the first thing that comes to my head. But listen, a time to fill in the blank, God is constant in all seasons. Regardless of the season of life that you are in, you are never alone. Because God is present. Can you just say that with me? God is present. Listen to what the psalmist writes in chapter 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. In my opinion, one of the most difficult seasons to trust God in is the season of waiting and longing. Waiting for healing or for your time to come or to be recognized for your hard work. Or for a child, or for God's promise to come to fruition, all of those things, those are difficult things to wait for. And that's exactly where we find the two ladies who we're going to talk about today in our scriptures, Leah and Rachel. So go ahead and turn to Genesis with me, chapter 29. Leah and Rachel are sisters who are both longing and waiting. Now let me give you some background here. Jacob has just schemed his way into stealing his brother's blessing. He's running away because his brother Esau realized what just happened, that his blessing had been stolen, and so he's possibly out to get him. And so Jacob goes and he starts running and he goes and meets his uncle Laban. And Laban has two daughters, Rachel and Leah. And almost immediately Jacob falls in love with Rachel. And so he says to Laban, I'll tell you what, I'll work for you 7 years if you let me marry Rachel. And Laban's like, sounds good. Let's do it. So Jacob works 7 years, and on his wedding night, there's a little switcheroo, and Laban instead gives him his daughter's hand, Leah, who is the older daughter. Now let me stop here for a second, because I know this puts soap operas to shame sometimes when you read stories in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Leah and Rachel are very different. They're sisters, yes, Laban's their dad, but Rachel is described as being beautiful. Actually, it says that she has a beautiful figure and a lovely face. But Leah, the scripture says that she has no sparkle in her eye. Some translations say that she has weak eyes. In other words, she's not very pretty. And Jacob is tricked into marrying Leah. Now, how doesn't Jacob know that he is marrying a completely different woman? You might be asking that. I asked that. And all I can say is it was a feast. And because it was a feast, there was probably a lot of alcohol. And so a combination of a lot of alcohol, a thick veil, and perhaps a very dark room. Actually, scripture tells us it was pretty dark out. Somehow he did not notice that he was given the wrong wife. I don't know. I don't know how that happens, but it did. And so when he realizes the next day that he's married the wrong woman, he goes to Laban and he's like, hey, I told you I'd work 7 years for Rachel. And Laban's like, oh, sorry. The tradition is I have to marry my oldest daughter first. Now, if I were Jacob, I'd be like, do you think that maybe you could have mentioned that in the first 7 years? But that's not the case. Read with me Genesis 29, 28 through 30. So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban for the additional 7 years. So here we go. Jacob marries Rachel also. Laban's like, finish out the wedding week, and then I'll give you Rachel in exchange for another 7 years of work. That Laban, he's a little tricky. The schemer, Jacob, being the tricky one, has just been schemed by Laban. But he does get Rachel and he gets Leah, but he has to work another 7 years. And it says that he loved Rachel much more than Leah. Listen, God is present in our pain. Your pain does not disqualify you from his presence. One God here is actively present in both stories. Here's Leah's reality. She's unwanted, she's overlooked, she's compared, she's not pretty. Her dad had to trick a guy to marry her. Can you imagine how she feels? She is not Jacob's number one pick. Read with me chapter 29, verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. God saw that she was unloved, and so he said, okay, I'm going to give you a blessing of having children. And it says that God sees Leah in her invisibility. I love that. Now, let's go to Rachel's reality. Rachel's deeply loved, but she's barren for a long season. And here she is watching her sister just pop out babies like it's no problem. And she is carrying this longing. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel's plight and answered her prayers by enabling her to have children. So it says that after some time, God looked at Rachel and remembered her. Now, let me be very clear here. It doesn't mean that there was ever a time that God forgot Rachel, okay? The word remembered here means that God turned towards her. In Hebrew, it means that he turned her attention towards someone or acted on their behalf, and that's what the word remembered here means. God moved toward her situation, and then God activated the promise in her life, and he stepped into her story in a visible way and gave her a child, and her first child was Joseph. Now, where are you in this story? Are you Rachel? Having an unfulfilled longing, or maybe it's a marriage that you're waiting for, like always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Or maybe it's a reconciled relationship that you're waiting for, or you're waiting on healing, or you're feeling behind in life because you're like, man, I'm already this age and I should have accomplished this, this, and that. Or maybe you're Leah and you're producing and you're serving and you're succeeding, but you're not feeling chosen or loved or noticed. Or maybe you're Jacob. You're caught between obligation and desire. Or maybe you're navigating a blended and complicated family. One felt overlooked, one felt delayed, and one felt torn. And all were in a season that they did not choose, but God. He was working in the details of all of these stories. And even in messy, delayed, and painful seasons, God was writing something that was significant. Rachel and Leah, they both knew what it felt like to ache in isolation, yet in every unseen moment, God was present and seeing and remembering and working. Check out this picture. My former pastor, dear friends of ours, Steve and Leanne, they are now retired and they are become world travelers. Every time I talk to them or text with them, they're somewhere new. So they are really enjoying retired life. And so she sends me pictures of all the places they go visit. And I live vicariously through their vacations, right? So this is a picture of the ocean. Look how blue that is and how still that ocean is. It's off the dock of St. Martin. And I mean, I'm looking at this and it just looks so quiet and still and peaceful, right? But underneath what looks so quiet and still, there is a whole world in motion. There's microscopic life you can't see. There's photosynthesis happening in silence. There's bacteria breaking things down. There are dead things becoming new things. There's current shifting. There's fish swimming. Oxygen's flowing. Temperature's changing, right? There's movement. There's activity. And there's life all beneath what looks like a whole lot of nothing, stillness. And that's a lot what our life looks like sometimes. But let me remind you that God is present and working in the unseen. On the surface, Leah keeps having children, and Rachel keeps waiting. And it feels uneven, it feels unfair, but in fact, Leah is building the very family line that's going to shape Israel. And Rachel eventually gives birth to Joseph, who is a key part of God's plan. Can I Bible geek out on you for a second? I just love the way that God's plan and God's word is so intricately woven. Check this out. We're going to do a little bit of a family tree here. Let's look at these children, because if we go through scripture, it's a lot. So I'm not going to read it, but I want to put this down in a family tree here for you. Leah first has four children: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Now, Leah spent years searching for Jacob, what only God had already given her. Listen to the names that Leah gives her children. Her first child, Reuben, it says that God saw Leah, so she named her son Reuben, which means God sees me, right? And then God heard Leah, and she named her son Simeon, which means that he hears my prayers, right? And then God shows his love and attachment to Leah, and so she names her son Levi. And she says that I'm naming him Levi because of a longing for love that I have. Yet after every blessing, Leah's response is still, maybe now Jacob will see me. Oh, now my second child, Simeon, maybe now Jacob will hear me. And then Levi, oh, maybe now Jacob will love me. And it's not until she has Judah that she finally realizes and turns her praise to God. Because her identity was so tied up in gaining Jacob's attention and affection that all of it after every blessing was, maybe Jacob will do this for me now. And finally, when she has Judah, she realizes where her identity comes from. She says, finally, now I will praise the Lord. See, Leah's problem wasn't that God ignored her. It was that she built her identity around someone who did ignore her. Let me remind you that what we build our identity on will determine what controls our peace. So who are you waiting to validate what God has already declared valuable? But when Judah was born, something shifted. And for this time, Leah stopped striving for Jacob's approval, and she simply praised God. Now remember that moment, because it's going to come back here in a second. I'm going to go through the rest of these children pretty quickly here. It says that while Leah was having all these children, Rachel was kind of like, wait a second, I would like to have some children and I'm not being very successful at it. So I'll tell you what, Jacob, go ahead and have my servant Zilpah and she will have children for you. And he was successful in that. Zilpah for Rachel had Dan and Naphtali. So the baby frenzy continues here, and Leah's like, eh, I thought I was done having kids, but you know what? Now Rachel's catching up. So I'll give you my servant, Jacob, Bilhah, and then he had Gad and Asher. All right, y'all keeping up with me here? Leah then is like, you know what? I'm not done having kids. I'm going to go ahead and have Issachar and Zebulun, and the family tree keeps growing, and there's this battle back and forth between the sisters. Leah then has Dinah, the only girl in the group, and then Rachel finally is gifted with a blessing of having her own child, and she has Joseph, and then later on down the line has Benjamin. Now, let me stop here for a second on Joseph. Remember the rainbow coat, right? You guys remember that story? Joseph was the favorite. You know why now, right? Because Rachel was his favorite. And so what others meant for evil, because there was this whole rivalry amongst all these brothers, and what was meant for evil, God used for good. So his brothers tried to kill him. They sold him into slavery. Later on, he was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown in jail. But each and every time, God elevated him. And at around 30 years old, he became the second in command to Pharaoh, and he supervised the distribution of food during the famine in Egypt. Why am I telling you all this? Listen. God is present in the greater story. Because Joseph, ultimately, that story is about forgiveness. his forgiveness, saved his brothers from famine, which ultimately became the 12 tribes of Israel. Y'all with me so far? I didn't lose anyone? But Leah, the one with the weak eyes, that's the one that wasn't Jacob's first pick, but God made her a major part of this story. See, God is writing a larger story than the moments that we're living in. Now, we often want to skip the genealogy when we're reading it in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I start reading the genealogy and I'll read the first two lines and I'm like, okay, let me get to the end of it, right? But this is why the genealogy in the Bible is so important. Look at Matthew 1, and I'm not going to read it all because there's a whole lot of names that I'm probably going to mispronounce, all right? So bear with me. It says, this is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And then we hop, skip, and a jump. Look at this family line. If you're reading from the top and working your way down, this is the line of David, King David, and King Solomon, who we just read from in the very beginning in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then we move on, and this is the line that leads to the Jesus, the Messiah. So in case you missed it, let's break this down really quick. Let's back up here and rewind. Judah is Leah's son. Judah, approximately 40 generations later, leads us to the prophesied Messiah. Jesus, Lion of Judah. Is it all coming together? The promised king from Judah's line, the powerful, victorious, sovereign God, born through the line of the woman who had the weak eyes, who wasn't the first pick. But through the waiting, through grace, through forgiveness, God was with Leah in her loneliness. God was with Rachel in her longing, and his bigger plan came to fruition. You are never alone because God is present, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 11. This is where we started, remember. King Solomon writes, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planned eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." Written by King Solomon, the king from the line of Judah. So if you're waiting on something, God hears you. If you're hurting, God sees you. If you're in a good season, and by the way, it's okay to be in a good season, remember that who carried you. But in every season, you are not alone. And perhaps we simply just need to call out to him and say, "Dad, are you there? Check out this video."
I took my daughter to this camp. They took the dads and the daughters deep into the woods, and we were going to do this exercise. And they blindfolded the daughters. And then they told the dads, "All right, you're going to go and guide your daughter blindfolded through the woods." They said, "Now you're going to give your daughter three instructions and repeat them as many times as you can before the walk begins." And the instructions were, "I will never leave you. You can ask me anything. And you should only listen for the sound of my voice." And I would make her repeat those back to me. And it was easy to guide her in the beginning because I could have a hand on her shoulder and we could walk and talk with each other. And then with a silent signal from a camp counselor, they would tell me I had to remove my hand. Then with another silent signal from the camp counselor, I could no longer speak unless she remembered the instructions that she could ask me anything. So as you can imagine, we started to get off track in our hike. Well, the counselor said, "Well, how about you follow me and I'll get you caught up with the group." The counselor walks her into a ditch and she doesn't realize it, but she's blindfolded in a ditch standing in front of a tree. And she thought for a couple minutes, and I'm standing there waiting, and all of a sudden I hear four words, "Dad, are you there?" And I stood there in the woods just crying, and I'm like, "Yeah, I'm here." That was a moment that shaped the writing of this book, because I thought about those three instructions and how many times I've forgotten them in my life, that he will never leave me. I can ask him anything, and I should only listen to the sound of his voice.
God has been there the whole time. He's not distant, he's not absent, he's not unaware. He is closer than you think. He was always close to Leah, he was close to Rachel, and even though your story might be different than them, even though you might be in a different season than what we just read about, God is with you. He will never leave you. You can ask him anything, and you should only listen to the sound of his voice. Now, I want to talk to two groups of people. We're just about finished here. Here's the first group. If you feel as though you've been waiting on God for something that really matters to you, and you just don't know why he keeps delaying help that you desperately need, you're in the first group. And if right now you are in a season of life where you feel invisible or unseen by God or by others, as if no one cares or no one understands, you're in the second group. And if you're in either group, or maybe you're in both, I want to ask you right now to honor God and help others know that they are not alone by standing. If you need a reminder in this season that God is with you, I want you all to do something with me. It's super simple. I want you to go ahead and take your hand and place it on your heart. And no, we're not going to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Do you feel that? It's breath in your lungs. It's life in your body. Let that be a reminder this week. He is right here, closer than any friend. He's right here. Let's go ahead and all stand. Let's worship together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.